Please be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we open up His Word this morning. Lord, we come to You this morning in such great need for Your truth. Lord, we are so thankful that we have the Word of God before us this morning. We're so thankful that not only do we have the ability to read Your Word, Lord, through Your Spirit, and only through Your Spirit You reveal those truths to us. And so, Lord, we praise You in advance for what You are going to teach us this morning. Lord, I pray that You would do what only You can do. Lord, that You would continually transform the sinner's heart. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to get set up here, but if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 11 through 14. And if you are joining with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. And if you would take that blue Bible and open up to page 1079, that is where we're going to be this morning. We are continuing our series through this incredible letter, the letter of Ephesians. We are specifically been in the past couple weeks in verses 3 through 14, and we'll finish off that amazing section this morning. And the reason why we've been keeping that a section is because it is one long sentence. So from verses 3 through 14, you have one long sentence. In fact, it is the longest sentence in the Greek New Testament, and it's filled with beautiful gospel truths of who we are in Christ. And this is important for us as Christians because it addresses head-on the identity crisis that we often face in this life. What is an identity crisis? Well, an identity crisis is a period of time in which a person is confused with who they are, and as a result, they experience insecurity or doubt. And we must be reminded as believers in Christ that this is not just something that the non-believer experiences. You and I, even as followers of Christ, experience times of identity crisis. We're not immune to this. It peaks its head all the time. In the stillness of the night, in the chaos of the morning, when you didn't get the job or the promotion, or your child or grandchild begins to rebel, or your spouse is not treating you the way that the gospel reminds us of how we are to be treated in Christ. They're all kind of places. You didn't get the test score. You didn't make the team. You didn't hit the winning shot. The reality is that you and I, even as brothers and sisters in Christ, we face this time of identity crisis. And it's in that identity crisis where we do experience insecurity and doubt. And that's why I believe these past few weeks have been so important for us as we've looked at verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians chapter 1. These verses give us wave after wave of beautiful truth of who we are in Christ and the fact that there is nothing that can change that. And so as we just let the Scripture pour over us this morning, I pray that your heart would be open, that your mind would be so focused on what God's Word says about you in Christ. And so with that, let us begin again reading in verse 3. The Scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. What a beautiful sentence in the Greek. I pray that we would just camp out here every day. In fact, the Scripture talks about these spiritual blessings, and this is just a massive sample of those spiritual blessings. There's more as we study the New Testament specifically, as we look back to the Old Testament, how it's fulfilled in the New Testament, Jesus fulfilling all the promises of God in the New Testament. There are more spiritual blessings outside of just this section of Scripture. In fact, the Scripture says that all the spiritual blessings are given to us in its fullness. And the overarching biblical truth that we see in these verses is simply this: in Christ, I am a loved, accepted child of the Father, and who I am is who I am in Him. In Christ, He has blessed us with everything we need, not only in this life, but the life to come. What does it mean to have the spiritual blessings of Christ? Well, we've learned throughout this series, specifically looking at verses 3 through 10, that we are chosen. That's the first thing that we learn about ourselves in Christ, that we are chosen. The fact that the idea that we are chosen is God's plan from the very beginning. In fact, God in Christ has done everything that is necessary for you and I to be chosen, except for one thing, and that is for you and I to put our faith in Christ. But even in that, God's grace is the one that is, in His grace, He's the one that is calling us to Him. He's the one that is wooing us, if you will. He's the one that is drawing near to us so that we can draw near to Him. And so our role in that is to put our faith in the finished work of Christ. The fact is that the fact that you and I are chosen has nothing to do with your performance or my performance. It has to do with the very performance of Christ. Not only that, the Scripture tells us that we are adopted. We are adopted. We are loved by our Father. We, because of Christ and our faith in Him, we are adopted sons and daughters of the great King. We are a part of His family. In fact, it is the fact that we are adopted into His family means that we can enjoy our relationship with Him. We don't wait to heaven to enjoy our relationship with the Father. We have the ability through Christ and in Christ to enjoy that relationship right now. Not only that, we are redeemed. We are redeemed. We have been purchased from the bondage of sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're not just sinners saved by grace. That is true. But it's more than that. We are saints set free. We are set free in Christ. He has paid the full ransom of everything that has enslaved us, past, present, and future. And that's why we find that the next spiritual truth, the next spiritual blessing, is we are forgiven. We are forgiven. All the guilt and all the shame from past, present, and future sin, we are reminded that we are fully forgiven, 100% forgiven in Christ. All of that guilt and shame has been removed by Christ Himself. God will never bring it back up again. Isn't that beautiful? The fact is, He is satisfied. Why? Because He's satisfied in His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only that, we find that another one of these spiritual blessings is we have God's mindset. In other words, we have God's perspective. When we look at the things of life, we now, as a Christian, have the ability to have a gospel lens. We have the ability to have a biblical worldview. Before you entered into a relationship with the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ, you did not have a biblical worldview. But now you have access to His wisdom. You have access to His mindset. And because that is true, you and I have the spiritual blessing of growing in Christ. We have the ability to mature in Christ as He works in us and through us. All of these things aren't things you hope to be. These are things that you already are in Christ right now. But it gets better. We learn in verses 11 through 14 that we have another spiritual blessing, and that is we are assured. We are assured, and that's where we're going to find ourselves this morning. This means that we have assurance. We have security in Christ. Listen to how this is done. Beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "In Him," speaking of in Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance." Now think about that word inheritance for just a moment. It means to come into possession of something that belongs to someone else because of your relationship with them. Spiritually speaking, in Christ, we now are in relationship to the Father, and now that we are in relationship with Him, we have something that belongs to Him. It is ours. We have rights to it. The Scripture says that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ Himself. Everything that Christ has, we now have. It's awesome to sit down and process through the fact that Jesus shares everything that He has with you and I. It's totally contradictory to human nature. We don't like to share. And yet Christ in us, He has shared everything with us. We have experienced the full inheritance of God. This idea of obtaining the inheritance is a done deal. It's a completed action. How do we know? The Scripture says that it was predestined. The Scripture goes on to say, having predestined. That is, God took the initiative. This was plan A from the beginning. He took the initiative. He had a plan from the beginning, and it was according to the purpose of Him who worked all things according to the counsel of His will. This means that God will see it to completion. He will make it happen, and nothing will change it. God will accomplish that purpose. No matter what good is in the world, or no matter what evil is in the world, no matter what sin is expressed, not only by the people of the world, but also God's people themselves. The prophet Isaiah speaks of God's ability to complete all things according to His purpose and according to His counsel. He says in Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. So they're not perfect people, right? You transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will accomplish my purpose. Praise God. He will accomplish His purpose. The inheritance is ours by God's sovereign grace. It will happen. It will happen. Apart from being in Christ, guess what? Your future is tragic. But in Christ, it is amazingly beautiful. The promises of God. Everything uniting in Him. Paul had already shared this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Think about the redemptive plan. The Scripture says that Christ put forth as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. There is a redemptive plan that we have, by God's grace, the ability to be part of, but we're not in control of it. He is. He will see it to completion. So this inheritance, we don't have to fear that one day it's going to be taken from us, right? I mean, think about what brings fear into our lives. What brings fear into our lives are things that we own, right? It's why when you buy a new car or whatever that new car looks like for you, you will park way out at Walmart to the point where you need an Uber driver to take you there because you're afraid somebody's going to mess it up. It's why we have security cameras and all kind of different things in our home. We have pit bulls named Butch in our yard so that it will deter people from coming to our house. We do all these different things because we are afraid it is going to be taken from us. Oh, as a child of God, these spiritual blessings will never, ever be taken from us. Why? Because we're in Christ. Well, who's in Christ? Well, Paul says, beginning in verse 12, he says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. Notice the pronoun shift here. In these two verses, Paul goes from we on one hand, and then he's going to go on to say, you also. So what is he communicating here? Well, the we here, he's talking about first generation Jewish believers here. And Paul is a part of that. Remember, all of the Old Testament is pointing to one person, the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior of the world. And the people of God in the Old Testament, they're longing, they're searching, they're seeking, they're waiting for the promised one to come. And guess what? He is here. He is here. So the we, Paul is referring to those first century, those first generation Christians. But he's also saying, you also. So he's referring to those who are Gentiles, those who are not Jews. And this is a huge point because In a few weeks, we're going to talk about the unity that we have in Christ. Not because we like each other all the time. Not because we have the same political beliefs and we drive the same cars and all those different things. We are united in Christ because we have the same Spirit of God. And so when he talks about you also, he's referring to those that are outside of the Jewish heritage. This is us, by the way. Most of us, gathered on campus and online, we don't have Jewish lineage. But I love the fact that it's a we, and it's a you also. And how does it happen? How do we receive it? you and I receive the same blessings of Christ in us the same way that Jewish believers receive it. Look at the scripture again, verses 12 through 13. He says, so that we who were the first to what? To hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. Think about the great miracle of hoping, hearing, and believing the God of the gospel. It is amazing. Why? Because we all enter this world spiritually dead, apart from Christ. And yet, God ushers in the beautiful good news of the gospel, so that our hope, and through hearing and believing, we are made right in Him. And the beauty is, again, there are no second-class Christians. We're all the same. The cross has leveled the playing field. Romans 10, 11 through 13, the scripture says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will what? Will be saved. Man, that's the biblical worldview that we need as Christians. To know that there's only one thing that separates us from our Heavenly Father, and that is disbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the great mission that we have been called to make the gospel known to as many people as we possibly can, with no obstacle whatsoever. Our job as Christians is to do through the Holy Spirit what only He can do, and that is to remove obstacles, the obstacles that people face. The scripture says, going a little bit further in Romans 10, it says, how then will they call on Him who is, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written. So he's going to quote. And this is the quote from the Old Testament. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The fact is that God has given us a tremendous opportunity. He has gifted us, equipped us to usher in the gospel. Yes, in 2021, when everything seems to be crazy. And we have a role in ushering in the gospel into all nations of the world. And the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It doesn't mean it's easy. In fact, it doesn't mean we have pretty feet at all. What makes the feet beautiful is the fact that we have a beautiful message that we are expressing to the world. We are sharing it with the world and to all those who hear the gospel, who place their hope in Him, who believe in the God of the gospel. They are saved. And in that salvation, there is tremendous assurance. Why is there tremendous assurance? Well, the scripture says that we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is incredible good news. Not only are we in Christ, but guess what? Christ is in us through who? His own Spirit. Paul says towards the end of verse 13, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the one who is promised. And this is important because all throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, it's a promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. One of the places in the Old Testament that is incredibly beautiful is found in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 24. The scripture says, I, and that is speaking of the Lord, I will make you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. So the Lord has a global mission on His heart. Through who? Through the promised Holy Spirit. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. In other words, God is going to make a new people for Himself, forgiving them of all their sins. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will take our rebellious hearts, our hearts that were once hardened to the very things of God, opposed to the things of God, wanting nothing to do with God, and He will put His Spirit in us. And now, because His Spirit is in us, we will desire what He desires. We will love what He loves. We will want what He wants. He will enable us. He will empower us through the Spirit of God that we will joyfully obey His commands. Not only does the Old Testament promise the Holy Spirit, Jesus Himself promises the Holy Spirit. John 14, beginning in verse 25. These things I, speaking of Jesus, have spoken to you. So he's speaking to his disciples. While I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus is promising to send the Comforter, the Helper. And that's exactly what he did. And prior to his ascension, in Acts chapter 1, the scripture says, speaking of the Spirit, Acts 1:8, but you will receive what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when the Holy Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. The message of the gospel began to spread all across the world, not because of technology, not because people had this great idea, but because the power of the Holy Spirit was in them. And how do we know this is true? How do we know that the people of God began to have courage about the Word of God? And it was because of the Spirit of God. And how do we know? Because what are we studying? We're studying the book of Ephesians. And the gospel is there. And people have believed, but not just in Ephesians 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years later, where we stand today, the gospel is still being proclaimed. The gospel is being heard. And the gospel is being believed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Paul says that the promised Holy Spirit seals us. What does it mean to seal us? Well, during the time that this was written, seals were very, very important. But in fact, seals are very important for us today. Seals represent a finished transaction. I'm going to show you a few things here. Finished transaction. I have a piece of paper here. This is a piece of paper that has a lot of Chinese on it, and a little bit of English, but a beautiful picture. This is a legal document that says that Wu Dongfeng is now Eden Grace Giordano. It tells us the date that it was done, and on that signet it says, according to the People's Republic of China, she is our daughter. So all the praying, all the planning, all the preparing, all the resources that were given in and given out, this is a certificate that says it is a done deal. Spiritually speaking, when we think about a finished transaction, you and I, we're not living in this life hoping that we're forgiven, hoping that we are redeemed. We know that in Christ, that it is finished. Jesus has accomplished everything. We have the full forgiveness of our sin. We have the full redemption in Christ. And so we praise the Lord. Why? Because the transaction has already been done through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Christ, the Lord. You see, the battle cry of every Christian today is, it is finished. It is finished. Nothing can be taken away. And nothing can be added. Not only do we have the seal of a finished transaction, we also realize that seals represent a sign of authenticity. I have another picture I'd like to show you. This is an old picture of the greatest martial artist that I know of in human history. It is Bruce Lee. This is the man called the man with the iron chest. And this is the movie Enter the Dragon. Now you'll notice on this picture, not only is it old and have a few holes in it, but it has a signature here. It has a signature here. I don't know how I acquired this. I just know it's been in my garage in a little box, and every once in a while I'll take it out or my kids will look at it. There's one big problem though. There is no seal of authentication on the back. So I Googled it last night to see if this signature of Bruce Lee was right on. Well, there's enough to say maybe not, but there's enough to say maybe. I don't know. Maybe I got to go to Las Vegas to the pawn shop there and let them authenticate it for me. So there's a part of me that doubts. But guess what? As a child of God, we don't have to doubt at all if we're genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the scripture says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Think about the witness of the Spirit in your life and in my life today. And according to the context of Romans 8, it is the Spirit of God that enables us to cry out what? Abba, Father. It is the Spirit of God Himself who convicts us of our sin. It is the Spirit of God Himself who gives us desires to live for the Lord. And so it is a great reminder that I may not know if that signature is authentic or genuine, but I do know that I am a child of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God Himself witnesses to my spirit. Third, seals are used to as a sign of ownership. I have another document here. Ownership. I have a title to a car. It is a 2006 Chrysler Town & Country, better known in our family as the Golden Egg. Nobody wants to ride the Golden Egg, right? They always want to ride the other car. But there's something beautiful about this document. It tells us that we own it. How do I know we own it? Because there's no lien on the vehicle. See, if you have a lien, if you're paying a monthly payment on your vehicle, guess what? You don't own it. The bank owes it. You're paying the bank. But we own this puppy. It may not be pretty, but we own it. In a greater sense, in Christ, God owns us. He seals us. How do we know? 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. What is that seal? The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now think about this. There's two things happening here. One, and first and foremost, God claims His own, right? But the sign of that ownership is now on us. And what is that sign? That we'll begin to reflect the life of Christ in us. The Scripture says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from their iniquity, depart from their sin. In other words, Jesus said, remember what He said, by their fruit you will what? You will recognize them. So when the Spirit of God comes in our life, not only is it showing tremendous ownership from the Lord, but it is reminding us that now we have the fruit of the Spirit. We bear the seal that God our Father has complete ownership over us. Another sign or seal that the seal represents, it represents security. Security. I have a jar of baby food. Unfortunately, we don't have any young ones in our family that eat baby food. Maybe one day. You never know. But this baby food says something. It says, beech nut, nothing artificially added. Now, I don't know if there's nothing artificially added, but we do know if it's preserved or not. We know if it's secure. We know if it's fresh, if you will. And how do we know? Well, it has a seal on it, right? And where is the seal at? It's on the lid. And so when you pop this thing open, if it's sealed properly, if it's secure, what's going to happen? It's going to make a pop. You want to see if it makes a pop? All right, I got a little stress here, so we'll see what happens. All right, here we go. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Beech nut. No artificial stuff added, right? Garden vegetables. Sounds great. Looks not so good, right? In other words, if you don't hear the pop, you must stop, right? Don't eat it. Don't give it to your child, right? Speaking spiritually, though, the Holy Spirit is the one who secures us for eternity. Praise God for that. In John 10, Jesus speaks that in Christ, we will never perish. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us as orphans. And nothing, nothing will ever pluck us out of His hand. Eternal security. You see, our security isn't based on our ability to hold on to Him. Our security is based on His ability to hold on to us. And Jesus wins every time. Don't ever doubt it. And when you do, you go to truth. And we know that Jesus wins. Why? In the book of Revelation, it talks about the one, the only one who has the ability and the authority to open up the seals. And though they are seals of judgment, they are also a reminder to us that we have security in Him. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9, and they sang a new song. It's a place of worship, saying, worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a finished transaction. It's a sign of ownership. It's a sign of authenticity.
It's a sign of security. But it's better than that. The Scripture says that we have a guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have forgiveness of sin and redemption, but one day, one glorious day, we will experience the full redemption of our bodies. And it is a guarantee. Ephesians 1:14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of glory? It's the life that we live. It's this crazy time, this tension between the already and but not yet. These things are already true of you, but not fully experienced. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, that means He is a down payment. He is the first payment given on your behalf and my behalf. The Scripture says that it's not we and you also, it is ours. Did you notice the pronoun change there? Not we and yours also, but it is ours, our inheritance. Everyone who trusts in Christ, the question is, will we make it in time, right? Will it still be there when I get there? Will I receive it in its fullness? I think that's what makes the struggles of life so difficult. The agony of life, wondering, is it still going to be there? This is where we find ourselves. We're struggling, and at times struggling with great agony through this life, longing for the next life, right? One of the great signs that you are a believer is you are longing for something better. You are longing for something yet to come, when everything will be made new. Paul speaks of this in Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit are talking about that down payment, right? We get to taste it, but we don't get to experience the full harvest yet. It's not yet happened. But we have a down payment. We have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And yet we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For he who hopes, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait how? For it with patience. In other words, our best life is still yet to come. It's still on the horizon. In this life, this side of heaven, there will be plenty of cancer, right? There will be plenty of addiction. There will be plenty of abuse. There will be plenty of doubt. There will be plenty of seasons of mental illness. There will be plenty of struggles, doubt, disease, all these things and more. That is what we experience now. But it will not always be that way. One day, one glorious day, we will be like Christ. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We endure the necessary sufferings of this life in order to one day be glorified with Christ. He will finish what He started. In other words, God will it to completion. The Spirit is the first installment of the down payment provided for the glory that is to come. And so we hold on to the promise found in Philippians 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And the great battle of your soul and the great battle of my soul is understanding and believing and living in God's incredible, sacrificial, sanctifying, and securing love that He has for His children. Oh, and yet we struggle. This is why the body of Christ is so important. That when God gives us opportunity to sit down with a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling, we remind them of who they are in Christ. We can't make them believe it. We can't make them live in it, but we can continually point them to that truth day and after day. And not that we just do it for them, but man, we need people to do it for us as well. That we believe and live in the fact that we are chosen, that we are adopted, that we are redeemed, we are forgiven. We have God's perspective in this life, and we are assured. We have the security of Christ. These are the spiritual blessings. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Money can't buy these things, but the blood of Jesus Christ has. What spiritual blessings do you have today and yet failing to live in them? Do you believe that the spiritual blessings were planned by the Father, provided by the Son, and secured by the Spirit? Remember the driving force. What is the agenda for the spiritual blessings? Not just that we are chosen, not just that we are redeemed, not just that we are adopted, not just that we are forgiven and ransomed and all those beautiful things. That is not the end. The end goal is the praise and worship of the Lord. And yet, without being chosen, without being redeemed, without being forgiven, without being adopted, we will only worship the things that He has created, but not the Creator. But now you and I can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so maybe you're here this morning, you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Guess what? The gospel has been presented. You have heard it. The question is, are you hoping in that? Are you believing in that? And maybe you're here this morning and you're going through a time of great struggle. Maybe a place of insecurity. I pray that the Word of God has encouraged your soul today.